It's a joy to be here with you today again. We've enjoyed our brief time here in your community, getting to know some of you, getting to experience just brief little glimpses into your lives, and seeing God's faithfulness to you. And then to come and worship with you this morning and just again sense the presence of God and the oneness of His Spirit here. It's a joy. It is a it's a joy in my heart to, having never met most of you, and to come and see that the same God that has been working in my life these numerous years has been working in your life. The same God who has been faithful to meet my needs has been faithful to meet your needs. The same God who has brought sometimes trying circumstances in my life for the purifying and the strengthening and the development of my faith has also allowed and brought difficult and trying circumstances into your life for the development and strengthening and purifying of your faith. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The God we serve, the journey that we're on, the life that and the testimony that He allows us to carry as His people for His name and for His kingdom and for His glory. So we bless God again this morning and greet you in the precious name of Jesus. And again, with our brother's prayer that God would meet with us and bless us and give us food for our never dying souls, food for our spiritual man, would strengthen us, would build us up. Today's text is Romans chapter 12. You can turn there. A very precious portion of Scripture. I'm going to be spending most of our time in verse 16. But before we actually begin to examine and discuss verse 16, I'm going to give an overview of the previous verses in chapter 12. I've titled the message, "Be of the Same Mind," and that comes right out of verse 16 there, where the Scripture says, "Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." So that's the verse that we'll be spending a good bit of time at. But before we go there, let's just reflect on the earlier part of the chapter, beginning in verse 1. So verse 1 and verse 2, definitely some of my favorites in Scripture. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So just in overviewing this scripture just briefly, so these first two verses, maybe even more specifically the first verse, speaks to us as individuals. The message, the content is speaking to each of us individually, that we would present ourselves to God, that and that yourself is you. It's who you are. It's your strengths. It's your talents, it's your gifts, your abilities, it's even your weaknesses, It's everything that makes up you. Present you, yourself, to God. As an individual, speaks to us each individually, gives us that challenge of presenting our lives to Him, available to Him, for His purposes, for His glory. And then the text goes on, and we go to verse 4 and 5, and it says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." Now, so we begin, the chapter begins by each of us individually, a message coming to each of us individually. As our person, who we are, each of us individually presenting ourselves, yielding ourselves, offering ourselves to God for His service. And into verse 4, we suddenly discover that we are not in this alone. We are in this with other people. We are a part of a greater purpose. We are a small part of a larger body, as these verses describe it to us. "For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body." So we discover we're not alone in this journey, and we're not intended to be alone. God's design is that we are a part of something that is much greater than just us, just our abilities, just our gifts. In fact, if we just stop with ourselves and refuse to accept the greater picture, we are bringing great limitations into our lives. Because as an individual, we do have gifts. We have abilities. But we are limited to our own personal gifts and abilities and wisdom. And that is actually limiting us greatly. If we refuse to accept the greater picture that God gives us here, that we are just a small part of a greater body. And that's what we see here, that we being many are one body in Christ. And then he goes on in this text, and verse 6, "having then gifts differing according to the grace given unto us," and he describes these various gifts, that spiritual gifts, gifts of the Spirit, giftings, specific giftings that individual people have. You know, we're not going to take a lot of time to just take that apart, but just recognize it again here today, that this is a reality. Different members in the body, we are different one from another. We have different gifts. If we were to illustrate it, maybe we would, you know, thinking about the differing gifts, if we were to draw an illustration to try to describe that a bit, you know, each of these people, each of these objects representing a person, you know, they might all look a bit different. There are different gifts. And each one is we come up with these different shapes and it represents each of us as a person. Our giftings are different. We don't look the same. We don't function the same. We don't think the same. We don't arrive at the same conclusions. We don't analyze things the same. Because our gifts are different, and that is not wrong. It's actually part of God's plan, part of God's purpose. We see it clearly in the scripture here, that it's all part of a grand design. Different giftings, and those different giftings lend themselves to just a variety of different ways of approaching life, problems, circumstances, even how we function. It's just, we are different. We sometimes say, not wrong, just different. And the scripture acknowledges those things, that that we are different. But then as we continue on, well, let's notice then we have those differing gifts and the reality that we are different as individual people. And then we have verse 9 and verse 10, which follows those the reality of that we are different. He says in verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." That follows those scriptures of let love be without dissimulation, without pretense. Let it be real. Let it be genuine. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. That follows the reality that we are different and that we are going to think different and that we're going to analyze problems differently and so forth. In that context, he admonishes us then to love each other in those differences, in those different giftings and personalities and all of that. And I'll just mention it. I'm not talking about loving each other if we are not viewing sin properly, for example, or if we have a false belief or something. That's not what we're talking about. I mean, sure, we need to love each other, but what I'm talking about is what I believe this scripture is speaking of is the body of Christ and those the very reality that God has made us different as individuals and human beings, and that it is part of His design and plan, and that when we then can love each other in that context and appreciate each other and be kindly affectionate one to another and prefer one another, that is where it all comes together and helps it to flow the way it should. So there's kind of a continuation in these verses, and then I'd like to just simply go right on to our verse that we have today in verse 16. There's a few other thoughts given in those previous verses, kind of various different thoughts shared. But then we pick up in verse 16, where he then says, "Be of the same mind one toward another." So we recognize that, first of all, in the beginning of our text, we were individual people called to offer ourselves to God with who we are, our gifts, our talents, our abilities, our personality, and everything. Offer that to God, together then with all the rest in this room. And then we are exhorted to love each other, to care for each other, to esteem one another. And then following that, we are then exhorted to be of one mind, be of the same mind. So we'd like to explore that a bit today, that verse and that thought of being of the same mind. What does it mean? So before we just dig into the verse, let's now just consider some other scriptures where similar ideas are given, and there are quite a few. I have several listed here. We have 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now that verse is asking for a lot, isn't it? It's really nailing it down for us. That ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Same mind, same discernment, same judgment. So a few more verses that speak to this. Philippians 1 verse 27. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I like that that idea of standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's where I would like to try to end our message on, that concept, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 2, verse 2 and 3, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves." Philippians 3:16, "Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." And then one more, 1 Peter 3, verse 8, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." So, including Romans 12:16, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different references that speak very specifically to this subject of being of one mind, of one heart, just being together in these things. So what does, so we have those scriptures. Now let's just consider this question a little bit. What does the same mind mean? Be of the same mind. What does that mean? What exactly is he saying should be happening among us? We are to be of the same mind. What is it that we are supposed to be the same in? Well, I think maybe just a few definitions. Our mind is our intention. And again, we have to think about how this word is being used. Let's just say, I'm minded to go down to go visit. No, let me say it this way. I'm minded to go to the auction barn in Eugene. I had to go somewhere. I had to go with something I knew was down there. So that's basically meaning this is the direction I'm thinking. This is what I'm thinking to do, and that's how we're using the word here, and that's what we're looking for definitions in mind. It's an intention. It's a plan, perhaps a reaching or an inclining forward to an object or towards something. For the primary sense of extending, stretching, inclining, advancing, pushing, setting forward. That's what we're talking about when we say mind. It's inclining, and I picked up on that word inclining, and I looked up the word inclining, and in inclination. Inclination is a leaning of the mind and will. A disposition more favorable than to one thing than another. The leaning of a mind, the mind or will, toward something specifically. So, kind of summing it up a little bit, when it talks about mind, it's basically, it's our inclination, and it's basically our intention is that which we are reaching for, that which we are advancing toward, that which we are leaning toward. So, what does it mean to be of the same mind? So we are of the same inclination, the same intention, reaching for the same things, advancing toward the same goals, having the same perspectives in view, being of the same mind. Sometimes we say it this way, we're all rowing the same direction. We're all pulling the same way. We're rowing the same direction. We are of the same mind. We have the same goal that we're pressing toward. That's what it means to be of the same mind. We are all rowing the same direction. So then this verse, it tells us we're to be of the same mind. So we're all wanting to with our varied gifts, with our varied personalities, our varied perspectives, we want to all row and move in the same direction together. We don't want to be one of those people who are kind of charting our own course, doing our own thing, and then someone else down here kind of deciding that they'd like to go this way. We want to be all of the same mind. We want to have the same goals, objectives, the bigger picture, and we'll try to give a little more definition to that maybe as we go. This scripture then warns us about some things that we're not to be leaning toward. He says, mind not high things. Some things that we're not to be leaning towards, not to be have an inclination toward. So let's explore that thought for a bit. Mind not high things. What are high things? Obviously, they're the lofty, the esteemed. Perhaps it could be, the lascivious, the expensive, the things that are valued in the high cultures. I think if I use that term, you know what I mean. There's a sense in which every culture has its low, its medium, and its highs. It doesn't matter where you go in the world. Actually, you can be in a fairly poor part of Africa, for example, and you will have in that poor culture, you will have a few. I'm going to say wealthy who live a high life right in the middle of that poor culture, and they mind high things. They mind the expensive things in life. They're leaning in that direction. Their pursuits are that way. That is what they are after. Those are their goals, the high things, the expensive things, the things that are. And the interesting thing about it is, sometimes those high things in a poor culture are actually, in a sense, lower. Get this, lower than our mean living in our more wealthy cultures. You follow that? Our average living that we are experiencing could be actually a very high living in a poor culture. It's just one of those complexities of our world that we live in, and we can't fix all those things. But that is a reality. So, mind not high things. As we think about, so we're here in the world, we're the body of Christ, we're wanting to be pulling together, we have a specific goal in mind, which we'll try to clarify that goal toward the end. And in the middle of that context, we are exhorted to not mind the high things. And we have to look at our lives and in our cultures, where we live, and recognize and consider what are the high things. What are the things that are lascivious living and such in the cultures that we live in. The text goes on then and says, mind not high things, but, condescend to men of low estate. And I don't know if your center column has a what type of Bible you have. Mine just happens to have a note in the center column, and it says this, in place of but condescend to men of low estate, it gives this rendition as well as an alternative consideration. It says, be content with mean things. Be content with mean things. Mind not high things, but be content with mean things. And I don't know, we don't use that word mean so often, at least we don't in our culture. But the mean temperature, for example, you have your day's high temperature, you have your day's low temperature. In the middle, you have the mean temperature between the two. So be content with mean things. In other words, I believe the scripture doesn't necessarily call us to just go to the lowest possible way of living with the cheapest possible, most common, most nearly falling apart home that might exist, or the most cheapest, most simplistic car that you might be able to purchase. You could put a whole host of things in that category. I don't believe being a Christian necessarily calls us to going way down to the very bottom of what possibilities exist. But the scripture does warn us about the high end of things and calls us to a moderation and living in a way that is God honoring. I think we all recognize the pride and selfishness and everything that goes with high living, where just the things that are esteemed in any culture. Again, it's because of the cultural context that something that is you wouldn't even consider prideful in our culture can actually be quite prideful in a very poor African culture. The same, you know, because in its context and it's just very it's very lavish compared to what most people experience. So, be content with mean things. Mean is simply the middle. It's at an equal distance from the extremes. It's the So we already talked about the mean temperature, so we're good there. So as I was thinking about this, I thought about the words of Jesus in Matthew 11:28 or 11:29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And that word lowly is the same Greek word as the word that is translated low estate. So lowly. I'm meek and lowly in heart. James 1:9, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." Low degree, same word, low estate. We have it, the same word again in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Ye, all of ye, be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble." Same word again, low estate. So we have it, low degree, humble, and lowly. So something to think about. You know, there are high things in every culture. There are, and there are even high things in our various different cultures. Just for example, we as a family have a garden center and are really have a significant connection to people's backyards and their plantings and such on their properties, and there are high things in that culture. There are extreme, lavish. If you would see what some people put into their backyards in terms of luxuries and the monies they spent, high things. Very, very expensive landscapes and such, and hardscapes, which we don't actually do, but there's high things there. There's, for example, the truck driving world, and I don't know what you people do for work, so I don't know if I'm getting close to somebody's toes or not, but there are high things in the truck driving world. I think you are going to agree with me, even if you're a truck driver. There are high things. There are things that are esteemed in that world, and you'll find one driver after the other doing this or that to his truck because it's esteemed. It turns the heads, you know. It gets people looking. There's high things in agriculture, you know, in the equipment and things that might fall in the same categories where you have the latest, the greatest, the best that is possibly available. There's high things in technology. There's high things in the type of phone perhaps that's hanging on your belt. There's high things. There's things that everybody looks at and they stand in long lines at wherever to get that thing the moment it's released, you know, and those kind of, the high things, you know, each of us know where we live. We know what where this might apply to us. But in the context of being a Christian and being one of God's people and doing life with a kingdom goal, we are exhorted to not mind, to not lean toward those high things in our cultures and in our world, but to rather be content in the things that are outdated with that crowd that is pursuing the high things. And after it's 2 or 3 years old, and they, to them it's outdated, and to them it's no longer what they want, and they're after the next thing, about that time it's just pretty good for us. You know, it serves us well. It can be useful to us, and it's no longer on the radar of something that is extreme and high. So, some things to think about. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be content with mean things. Be content with the lesser. Because you're a kingdom Christian. You have better goals in mind. You have much more purpose than to just have the latest and the greatest. To just go down the street and have the eyes turn when you go by because of your whatever you've got that is highly esteemed and causes people to sit up and pay attention when they see it for the wrong reasons. Adam Clark has this to say about this text. He says, "Be a companion of the humble and pass through life with as little noise and show as possible." As little noise and show as possible. I thought that's a good exhortation. As little noise and show as possible. Let the poor godly man be your chief companion and learn from his humility and piety to be humble and godly. So that was Adam Clark's perspective on that scripture and on that thought there. To let the poor and godly man be your chief example. So, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be content with mean things. And again, that has different applications in all of our lives, wherever we find ourselves and what we encounter in our world and in our cultures and where we live. Then going on, it says, "Be not wise in your own conceits." And again, a statement from Adam Clark about this part of the verse. He says, "Be not wise by yourself." He says, "Do not suppose that wisdom and discernment dwell alone with you, but believe that you stand in need both of help and instruction from others." And that comes to play here where we are different. We think differently. We process differently. And it's easy for us to think that we have it figured out. We understand it. And even to get to the point where we don't even feel like, you know, this other person, they just don't see it right. They don't understand it the way I do. And we can feel like we don't need them, and we can start to pull off into the side, and we're no longer being of one mind because we are wise in and of ourselves. So Be not wise by yourself. Do not suppose that wisdom and discernment dwell alone with you. Believe that you stand in need both of help and instruction from others. You know, reality is, like I said earlier, reality is that we are actually very limited as individuals in our gifts, you know, in our abilities, in our wisdom. We are limited. And if we limit ourselves to ourselves, we limit ourselves very much. If we open our hearts to the greater wisdom and input of God's people and such, we will, it'll bless us. It'll turn around to bless us many times over. Proverb writer says this, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil." Another proverb says, "Seest thou a man wise in his own conceits, there is more hope for a fool than of him." And Isaiah has the same thing to say, "Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." So be of the same mind, have the same inclinations, the same intentions, reaching toward the same thing, having the same goals, leaning the same way, rowing the same direction. And now, as we think about that, and we've kind of looked at this verse in its entirety there, be of the same mind, mind not the high things, but be content with things of low estate, and to not be wise in our own conceits, to recognize the need of others in our lives. Now, we'll try to spend just a few minutes and think about what does this look like in real life, or how should this apply to us? What is it that we are actually should be of one mind in? How far do we go with that? So there's a few of the basics. So you know there's the whole thing of our faith, which is what we believe, and there's the thing of practice, which is how we work out what we believe. And I don't know how often you look at this, but this is your confession of faith and practice that your congregation has. Brother printed this out for me. But it's a confession of faith which defines, it takes the content of the New Testament and the Scriptures and defines in a very quick and concise way what you believe as the people of God. The practice is how you live out what you believe as the people of God. So a confession of faith and practice. And we need those things as individuals, as people. We need those just those concise, easy to understand. We can look at it and we can, you know, this is what we believe. You know, as far as what we believe, we probably I realize there are differences do come, and people come with a different belief. It doesn't fit as we see it, and that becomes a problem. And unless that person can change in what they believe, it's probably not going to work well together. We understand all of that. You know, the basic tenets of faith, of what we believe about God and who He is, what we believe about Jesus Christ and salvation by faith in Him, what we believe about the Holy Spirit, what we believe about sin. Sin is that we're not to continue in sin. Sin is to be repented of. Sin is something we seek to overcome in our lives. We don't believe in just that sin is something where we just at the end of every day kneel down and have our 1 John 1:9 session where we take care of that day's sins and with a plan that it'll happen all over the next day. Yes, 1 John 1:9 is a precious scripture. It's part of the Word of God. It's there for us as a believer, and we need it at times when we sin. It gives us hope and courage to find cleansing and deliverance and to get up and go on again, but it's not a ticket or a pass that we pull out at the end of every day to just get forgiveness for that day's sins. It's not that way at all. So Anyhow, what we believe about God and all these things, you know, we may not have so much difficulty about those things, but then when it comes to how do we actually work that out in life, there is where we might actually run into more difficulty, being of one mind, leaning the same direction, having the same perspectives, gets more challenging on that level. When we talk about, you know, the First John, Apostle John tells us that he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, I suspect if we all were able to just really draw a hard, clear line and discern what is world and what is not, in what is flesh and what is not, our lines might not all quite fall into the same place. And that's where the challenges come in for us as God's people. But we are called to, you know, from our different perspectives, from our different giftings, we are called to be of one mind, to walk together, to have the same leanings, to be pressing in the same direction, to have the same goals. That's what he calls us to. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time regarding our beliefs. I think, yes, we need to be of one mind regarding what we believe about God, what we believe about His Son Jesus Christ, what we believe about the Holy Spirit, what we believe about sin, what we believe about kingdom values and being separate from the world, and what we believe about turning the other cheek and the teaching of Jesus, and so, just so many things. But what I'd like to focus in on just a little bit more here at the end of the message is, so each of us, we are, you know, each of you, you're part of this local body, this, you know, Valley Christian Fellowship. You're in this community. You make up the testimony of this body of Christ. Each of you are contributors to the testimony of this body and the testimony that goes out into this community. You are the testimony. You are this church, this congregation. And we could ask the question, and I'd like to think about it maybe just briefly now. I'd like to think about this. You know, this church, this body, you're an organization. I'd like to just do a quick comparison to a business. So some of you probably own businesses, other of you work for a business, but you understand the structure of businesses. You know, this business has a specific goal. It has objectives. They have services they are providing. And the goal and intent is that everyone who is a part of that business, whether it's they're an owner or a part owner or an employee or whatever their role is in that business, that everyone is working toward the same objectives, the same goals, accomplishing the end goal. Doesn't mean everyone's doing the same thing, because you probably aren't. I personally have a part-time job in the last half year in a business just 2 miles from my house. And I work in a corner of a shop, a small shop assembling electrical control panels. I have a very limited idea what's all going on in other parts of the shop, but I know that all together we are putting out egg packing equipment that goes into large chicken houses and packs eggs and stacks eggs and palletizes eggs. And I know that's what I'm a part of, but I'm just doing one small thing, but I'm doing that small thing. And that's what each of us, when we look at church life, you know, how long would it work if you were in that business and you were, you know, the boss and the owners, they have objectives, they have goals, they have things they're accomplishing and everyone's working toward it, but you decided that you have some ideas that are better and you go off on the left side and you start doing things your own way. How long would that work well? How long would that be effective? And then your influence has an influence on someone else, and they decide that, well, if he can do things his way, I can do things my way, and I don't quite like the boss wants me to do this particular way. I think I ought to do it. It'd be better to do it this way. And so they start doing it different. Think about the end goal. You know, after a bit of that, things would get confusing. Things would start getting muddled. The end goals wouldn't be accomplished, and everyone would be unhappy. And in the end, it wouldn't work out well for anyone in the deal. We want to look at the church that way, though it's not a business, it's a body of Christ. We have objectives, we have goals, we have things we want to accomplish. And if we can engage our energies together and be of one mind and pull together with the same objectives, the same goals, the same purposes, we will accomplish it much quicker and be more effective, and the testimony will be more effective. And, you know, we all know that churches have testimonies. You know, when there's some things going on in a church, you just circulate in the surrounding community, and you'll start catching wind of things that are not perhaps well. So I'd like to again encourage. We're looking at being of one mind. I'd like to encourage us, just kind of bring it down home a little bit here at the end. You know, what is the mission of this local body? What are the objectives? What are we working toward? What do we want to see accomplished that we can all be pulling together? I thought of three areas that are important in church life. And the first one is family. You know, you are here. For some of you, your children are here. For some of you, you have grandchildren here. Having a place, having a healthy, functioning church body with diverse gifts, diverse personalities, and seeing that all working together peacefully and in love, and brethren esteeming one another, brothers, sisters in the body working well together is an excellent place for your children, your grandchildren, to be growing up and observing that and living in that community, being brought up in that community where there is respect for each other, there is honor one for another, there is kindness toward each other, there is just a love and a care for one another. Family. I trust that is one of your goals, to be able to provide that kind of atmosphere, that kind of place for your children to grow up in, for your grandchildren to grow up in, and where they have a good, healthy church experience. And then there's the whole aspect of being that local testimony we talked about. You know, you are a brotherhood, a church body who are living, you know, in these communities, the communities surrounding here, and you meet right here. And people see you. People see you. People meet you in daily life. And what is that testimony that goes out to them? I, again, want to encourage you to have that, that the testimony is that over there in that fellowship, they are of one mind. They are pulling together. They are rowing together. They are pulling in the same direction. Their inclinations are the same way. They are striving to walk a God-fearing and a holy life over there. They are striving to bring up their children in the fear of God over there. They are striving to share their faith with those who are less fortunate and have not known the faith of Jesus Christ, and help those come to a saving faith. That's that kind of a testimony, the local testimony of this body, that the testimony would be that they are of one mind, that they blend their gifts together, that they are a that it's a healthy place to be, a healthy place for children and for seekers and for yourself, to provide that kind of a blessing to each other. And then there's also the whole aspect of evangelism and reaching out and making a difference in our world. That, again, we would take our varied gifts, our varied perspectives, our varied understanding and bring it together in a common purpose and a common vision. And it's not that we all have to be doing the same thing. I know you all are, he mentioned Christian Aid Ministries, and I know you all have connections there, and you might even, some of you work there perhaps, and you're very involved. Just one of the ways that you reach out. There might be other avenues that you have in place, and maybe someday you'll say, as brothers, somebody will say, you know, we ought to start another church plant somewhere else and in another community, and you might engage all your energies with all your different gifts and discuss and share ideas and in the end bring it all together, and you move forward and you're all of one heart and one mind, and you are able to make to start something perhaps in another area, another community or whatever. Just an example. Together, being of one mind, you're able to move on. You're able to progress. You're able to make a difference in where, you know, whatever the context that you find yourselves in. So those are some of my thoughts this morning, just to encourage you, not in any way thinking that you needed this encouragement, because I have no indication at all that you are not of one mind. I just know that who we are as human beings, and I know we can use practical encouragement. I can use it in my own heart and need it from time to time to engage my efforts with that of my brothers, and to allow my thoughts to be tempered, and even to submit myself at times to what other brothers in my congregation think and what their perspective is on a particular effort or whatever. I need those things. So I wanted to encourage us with that today. Be of one mind. Lean the same direction. Pursue the same goals and objectives. And again, we're talking in the bigger picture. I realize it comes down into smaller things in life. I'm not trying to in any way advocate where we begin to dictate each other down into minute details of life. But in the greater picture of life, blending our hearts and our giftings and doing life together as a body, pursuing the things that God is leading us on in together, being of one mind. So may God add His blessing, and may our hearts be encouraged. May we continue to be that, be the light of Christ in our dark, dark age and time that we live in. If you're able, kneel with me and we will close with prayer. Thank you, Lord, again for your blessing and care for us, for this body here, for preserving them over the years. And here they are today, a small assembly of believers letting their light shine in this community. Thank you for that, Lord. Continue to bless them to that end and their efforts. Cause your face to shine upon them. And grant them wisdom and grace going forward as day-to-day challenges come and decisions need to be made and just various things that come up in church life. Be with them and bless them. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here and sharing this weekend together and getting to know these dear loved ones. Lord, thank you. Thank you also for our congregations back east, and pray your continued blessing on our lives and our opportunities there as well. And Father, again, may your kingdom come, may your will be done in our lives, even as it's done in heaven, Father, for we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.